No matter what religion or belief system that people have or what they hold, underneath it all, there are three possible worldviews. I'm not going to go into them at any length here, but first of all, the universe is against us. Secondly, the universe is for us. The third worldview is the universe is neutral. The third worldview says reality is indifferent. It's neither for us nor is it against us. There is no God against us, nor there is a God for us. We're basically on our own in this universe. And many live within this worldview, even a lot of religious people. I think this is the deist worldview, where understanding was that God is out there, God created everything, and let it go. It's like the watchmaker, God. Just wound it up and let it go. If you stay in the indifferent universe for a long time, you'll usually move into the first worldview, where people perceive reality as hostile, destructive, judgmental. Not only is God not involved, but in fact God has to be appeased. And there are plenty of people alive and active in a religion who are appeasing God. Sad to say, some of our liturgical prayers seem to be appeasing God, which is sad. And that's why I have difficulty saying them. Most priests aren't too fond with the translation that went on with those over in the Curia with these prayers. Sometimes, to me, the God view there is not my God. But I pray him. I try to pray him. For those people, God is somewhere, somehow, actively against us. It is this God out there in the sky that's watching us, that God that's judging us, that's critiquing us. Certainly not on our side, but making sure that we jump the hoops, making sure that we are in God's favor, that we have to win God's favor. The third worldview, I think, can only be given by grace. And it's given a great head start if you have loving, non-invasive parents, like I had, who themselves believed in a benevolent God and who had a benevolent universe that we lived within. It helps to start that way. In this worldview, God is on our side. Reality can be trusted. Grace is found everywhere. It's good to be here. Life is good. Life, perhaps, even if it's difficult for us at times, but it's still good and trustworthy at the core. I think in the end, it's anxiety that reveals our worldview. And our real belief system is your anxiety. That reveals your worldview and your belief system. If you are anxious, if you are worried about many things, to use Jesus' phrase today, I think it was 5 times, maybe it was 7 times, in today's reading about worrying, you're still in one of the first, either in the third neutral or in the first worldview, which is hostile. If God isn't on your side, then you've got to fix and control your world. Who else is going to do it if you don't do it? Why wouldn't you? You got to control and manipulate everything to get rid of all those things that cause you anxiety and worry. Many people's religion is an obsession with security, and not just economic security, but security of reputation, security of status, security of image. You got to protect that image. The church had to protect its image. Oh, the scandal. If you're still secure in yourself or using religion to maintain or justify the self, the ego, then your operative image of God is still one who is indifferent or even hostile. But please, don't get anxious over that too. We all start there. Some people stay there. But I think that's where we all start. And that our love, trust, relationship with the universe, with God, it grows over time. At least it should. We should develop different levels and stages of faith growth, spiritual growth. Jesus had to deal with people that were at different levels. He had his own private group that he taught secretly. But there was the crowds, we're told, and there was the others that were different, indifferent to him, some that were attracted to him, some that were hostile to him. He had all three of those worldviews he had to deal with. It seems that 2,000 years ago, people were busy managing, or should I say mismanaging, their minds in ways that are similar to those we use today. Over and over again, Jesus noticed that his followers were caught up in worries about the future. And over, he found ways of suggesting a different way of moving through each new day without worrying about anything. Often he used nature as a positive example. And in this light, his teachings point toward a mystical and at the same time a utterly pragmatic vision in which nature itself, God's perfect creation, shows us how to live our lives. We just need to be in touch with nature if we want to know how to live our lives. But most of us are out of touch with nature. Jesus taught an approach to life very similar that was taught by that ancient Chinese Taoist. What was his name? I don't know how to say it. Lao Tzu. For both Jesus and Lao Tzu, for them, there was little point in scheming and manipulating ones through life. You don't scheme and manipulate life. You go with the flow. Instead, Jesus and Lao Tzu, they taught that there is a dramatically different way to survive in this world and even to thrive in this world. And this way can be observed, they said, directly in nature by contemplating the effortless yet successful thoughtless lives of plants and animals. The key word is contemplation. So if you have a dog or a cat or an animal, or you go out in the desert, just watch them, learn from them. And then consider the lilies of the field, the flowers. Fulfill their nature without any thought, without any worry, without any stress, or any effort at all. They are totally here and now. Similarly, Jesus suggests that when we live fully in the present moment, when we're not living in the past, when we're not living in the future, when we let go of judgment and fear, when we allow the life force, which is the Holy Spirit, to fill our lives, then we thrive like the lilies. We flourish naturally and joyfully. Now, there's, to me, a definite psychological logic to Jesus' teachings, which I don't think that's been overlooked, actually, by many. He's not only telling you and I not to focus on our worries, on our fears, but he tells us where to focus. Where is your intention supposed to be? And he says, after he gives us advice about not worrying about this and that, he says, instead, do what? Seek God's kingdom, and these things will be given to you as well. I don't know about you, but I consider this one of Jesus' primary gems of his teachings. He's telling us precisely how to manage our minds. And isn't that what it's all about, managing your mind? He assures us that God knows what we need already. God knows what you need already, that we don't need to fixate chronically on our worries. Instead, we need to shift our focus to the power and the glory of the present eternal moment. Jesus was all about the kingdom of God. His whole life was dedicated to the kingdom. As soon as he got up in the morning and until night, he was all about creating God's kingdom here on earth. Never talking about heaven, never once. But always about this life and building God's kingdom here and now. That's what he was all about and focused on and intent on. That's where his mind was. He says, fear not, he says, yet again, for it is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. I think that comes a little bit later in this verse. This is, to me, a very unusual saying. Jesus is speaking of what gives God pleasure. And what gives God pleasure, in a secret, is that God takes pleasure in giving us what we need. Here we have the secret to trusting life and living like the lilies, without struggle, without worries, without stress. God actually takes pleasure in giving you what you need. And when you actively participate in the eternal present moment. And the proof is in the pudding. Live more and more fully in the present moment, with your worries and your manipulations quiet, and see how well you thrive. Join us on Mondays at 4 to 5 and meditate with us in silence. Do it every day of your life. Get in touch with the center, the core of your being, which is divine. You know, it takes trust, not belief. Jesus is saying, trust, have faith in God. Let me end by saying this. And you've heard me say this before. I've gotten rid of a lot of my beliefs that I was told to believe in certain things. I used to think that having faith in God and believing in God was one and the same thing. But now I see that they're the exact opposite. Believing in God means living in a conceptual mental level where you hold a hopeful attitude and a positive assumption that God is there and that God will sustain you. This is a very scary way to live, but yet I live that way. And a lot of religious people do. Scary because by the nature of belief, you don't know if it's true or not true. Such a belief generates loads of fears and doubts. Why? What if it's not true? On the other hand, my faith has gotten stronger and stronger and has increased over time, even as my beliefs dropped. Because faith in God is an actual spiritual experience. It's based on a direct inner connection that is totally beyond beliefs and hopes and concepts. Having faith in God is a secure feeling because of the genuine heart connection entirely beyond the scope of thoughts and beliefs. I heard this past week. A priest from Notre Dame was talking up at the retreat house on immigration. A wonderful speaker. In one of the talks, he said that he heard from somebody just recently that the difference between heaven and hell is 18 inches. Have you ever heard that? Here. From here, the head, you know, you can live in hell up there, can't you? But the heart is 18 inches. I don't know if that's true or not. One can only understand Jesus at the level that you're at. And that's, we see that in Scripture. He had a lot of trouble with Nicodemus. He had trouble with a lot of people who didn't understand him. They took him literally. He's like, oh, geez, when am I going to get to you people? When are you going to learn? I can't get to you. And so Jesus never talked about beliefs. He never said, you got to believe this, believe that, believe that. He was always about faith. And he lived a life of faith. And he shows that, and he demonstrates that. When Jesus would lose patience with his followers, which he seems to have done quite a bit, he would say, oh, ye of little faith. Ye of little faith. You can contemplate that or translate that as ye of little contemplation. His frustration must have emerged from clearly pointing toward the direct experience of spiritual sustenance and then realizing that the people he was teaching, his disciples, they weren't ready to hear him and what he was saying. His spiritual power to guide people into the kingdom of heaven on earth was effective only for those people who have already awakened enough to where they were ready to hear what he was saying and to allow his love and his wisdom to guide them into the eternal present moment. And so I ask, you know, in your own case, what do you think and feel about all this? Do you live your life based on beliefs that you hope are true? Do you live on faith and trust based on the inner experience, direct connection with your spiritual core of your being? Jesus was connected, totally connected to the source, that dwelt within him and told us that that same spirit dwells within us. And he shows us how to get in touch with it and how to stay in touch with it. And so that's why he could preach and live what he did, is because his inner experience of Abba, of Father. And he shows us how to have that same experience of Abba, Allah, the One. And so connect every day to the Source, every day, and stay connected to the Source, unless you want to worry.